Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, it's so good to see all of you here this morning. And we are going to continue our study today in the book of Acts. But of course, before we do that, we're going to sing some songs and worship the Lord. But before we do that, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy name. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here today, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst grant us the ability to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would flow upon each and every one of us, that thou wouldst be here. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst help us to truly worship you this morning as we sing these songs. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. You can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal. What I'd like to do is start with number 36, Farther Along.
Well, I'm
will understand it all by and by. Praise the Lord.
Sometimes it seems like everything is going wrong, but we'll understand it all. And, you know, that last verse in that song, that's crucial. When we see Jesus, that's when we'll finally understand everything. When we see Jesus. Praise the Lord, and I look forward to that day. Why don't we go to number 43, Count Your Blessings.
Billows, you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, and what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Thank you.
thankful for God's many blessings. Really, we couldn't even count them all. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 85? He keeps me singing.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Praise the Lord.
Put a song within our hearts. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 71, Joy Unspeakable.
I have found His grace is all complete.
Scratch the surface of the great joy Jesus has awaiting us. Praise the Lord. You know, as you get to know Jesus better, your joy will increase because there is great joy in knowing the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up our collection. Doug, if you could do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory. For we fully understand that these funds belong to thee, they are not ours. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the giver and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. I'd like to sing one more song before we go into the word. 107, Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin.
there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Praise the Lord. It is so good to glorify the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is worthy of our praises. He is worthy of our worship. And of course, we know that worship means to give Him our hearts. And that's what we need to do. Praise the Lord. We need to give our hearts to the Lord. Not just a little bit, but completely. Praise God. What we're going to do is get into the Word. And we're going to be continuing on in our study in the book of Acts. Last week we did chapters 4 and 5. This week we'll be starting in on chapter 6. We'll do chapter 7 and possibly chapter 8, depending on how things go. But that's the plan for today. And before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy holy word. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us, that Thou wouldst inspire us, that these words would move us greatly and shake our very beings. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon us, in each and every one of us, that Thy Spirit would flow here this morning. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst open our hearts, that anything that would be a hindrance to the movement of Thy Spirit would be gone and taken away through Thy power. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would flow here this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, last week's study was very exciting. We read about how Peter and John were put on trial for healing a man and how they were thrown in jail, but an angel let them go, and the government officials there. They sent for them, and they weren't in prison anymore because they had been set free, just as we can all be set free through the power of God this morning. So it was a very exciting study, and we're going to continue on in the book of Acts, starting with chapter 6. And in chapter 6 and 7, we're going to learn a little bit about a man named Stephen, a man who is generally regarded as the first Christian martyr, and you will see why. Is there a problem upstairs? Okay, well, I'll be right back. All right, now that we've got that taken care of, the power button on the microphone receiver up there wasn't turned on, so we've got that straightened out. But anyway, as I mentioned previously, we're going to be going into the book of Acts, chapter 6. And like I said, we're going to be learning about a man named Stephen, and he was the first Christian martyr. And we'll see how this all got started, how this all came about, starting here in chapter 6. It tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And you know, back at this time, there were many different types of Jews, and there were two different groups in the church at that time that it's talking about specifically here, the Grecians and the Hebrews. And the Grecians felt like their widows were being neglected in comparison to the Hebrew widows, so they were frustrated about that. And of course, murmuring and complaining is never a good thing, but it tells us here what's happening, and in verse 2 it tells us, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So what they were basically saying here, that they were too busy to be serving tables, which I'm sure was very true, that the church was growing very quickly at the time, and you know, there were some things they just couldn't handle. So they were going to dole out those duties to others, and others would help out, and it would be a wonderful thing. And of course, you know, I can kind of relate to that too. I've been working here for the ministry for a long time. I actually started out sweeping the floor in my dad's office when I was 13 years old, and things just kind of ballooned from there a little bit. You know, it wasn't too long after that I started making tapes, and then I was doing the website, and you know, by the time I was 20, he had me doing all kinds of other things, and I was helping him with the newsletter and so forth and so on. And you know, there were things I had to let go of, things I couldn't do anymore because I just didn't have time, and sometimes I was a little reluctant to do that, but I can kind of understand what they're saying here. Sometimes there's just not time to serve tables because there's so many other things to do, but thankfully the Lord will always send someone along to help. It tells us in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And of course, we know that the scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing. That's something we should all do. And of course, the ministry of the word is very important. And it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to study the word, but it's such a worthy thing to do. And the more you study the word, the more it comes alive in your heart. You know, people out there, they may look at this as just a book, but this isn't just a book. This is the word of God. This is the book that gives us the instructions we need to get to heaven, to obtain eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is more than just a book. Verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." So they chose these men, and they were going to be taking care of some of the less pressing matters. They're going to be helping the widows and so forth, which of course is a very important job too. Verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So that's wonderful. Even the priests, some of them, were obedient to the faith. But we see that Stephen was growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and he was so full of the Holy Ghost, and God was working mightily in him. It tells us in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So Stephen, you know, the Holy Ghost is working through him, and he was going into these synagogues, and he was contending for the faith. He was preaching the word, and they didn't like it very much. The reason they didn't like it is because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that these people, these religious elite of the time, they hated Jesus Christ. In fact, this wasn't too long after they had crucified Jesus. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men." And suborned, what that means is they bribed men to come and bear false witness against Stephen. That's what it means by that word there, suborned. "Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Oh, not Moses. They highly revered Moses. I think, you know, some of these religious people of that day, they had a higher regard for Moses than they did for God. Which, of course, is we're never supposed to revere men above God. But, you know, can't say anything against Moses. And, of course, Stephen wasn't saying anything against Moses. In fact, that's something he's going to bring out when he goes into his sermon in the next chapter. You know, he was saying nothing against Moses and certainly nothing against God, but they were accusing him because they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was preaching. He was preaching Jesus Christ. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." And you'll notice here the way they're working. They did pretty much the same thing to Jesus. They had men try to bear false witness against Jesus when he's put on trial. Of course, in that case, the false witnesses couldn't even get together and agree with each other. And of course, they incited the mob there and so forth when Jesus was being put on trial. And we see they're kind of doing the same thing to Stephen here. But I guess that's how the devil's working in these men like to work at the time. He probably still worked that same way today. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And, you know, as far as Jesus destroying this place, actually, Jesus did say, "Your house is left unto you desolate," and that did come to pass in 70 AD. The Roman army came in and they destroyed the temple. That came to pass. And, of course, these people of this time, these Jewish people at the time, had a high regard for their customs, for their traditions, for their land of Israel, and for the temple, of course. You know, in their mind, if the temple were ever destroyed, then that would be the end of the world. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 24, the disciples equate the destruction of the temple with the end of the world, which, of course, we know that the destruction of the temple was not the end of the world because we're still here today. Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." So we see that Stephen here is being accused, being put on trial, but it doesn't seem to be disturbing him too much. It tells us here that his face was shining as if it were a face of an angel. And, you know, that's what happens when you're full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you can tell when someone has the Holy Ghost just by looking at them. And that was the case with Stephen here. Let's continue on in chapter 7 and see what happens. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." So Stephen here is preaching a sermon. He's just starting his sermon here. And he's going all the way back to Abraham. Now what's interesting about all of the examples we're going to see Stephen use here in this chapter, these are all all examples of God working through the patriarchs, through I guess you could call them the founding fathers of Israel, really. And in each example, none of that happened in the promised land. None of that happened in Israel. So what Stephen is demonstrating here in this message is that you don't have to be in the land of Israel to see God work. You don't have to be at the temple in Jerusalem to see God work. And I believe that is the point he was trying to demonstrate here in this chapter. So let's look at this. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." And we have probably all heard that story in the book of Genesis. We've probably all read that. And, you know, even that demonstrated great faith. Abraham was told by God to leave his land, and he didn't even know where he was going, but he obeyed the Lord completely. He just got up and followed the Lord, and that's what we all need to do. You know, the Lord will be with us, and we'll know when we get there, when we get to the promised land, which, of course, we understand to be the Jerusalem, which is above and free and is the mother of us all. The Lord will get us there. Sometimes we can't understand how, maybe, and we have to go through a lot of trouble to get there sometimes in this world, but He will get us there as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep following the Lord, just as Abraham did, and be in complete obedience to the Lord. That's why Abraham was considered the friend of God, because he was so obedient. And even when God tested him and told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham was willing to do even that, which showed great faith. Because Abraham understood, he knew that God had promised to raise up his seed through Isaac. So Abraham knew that if Isaac had died, God would raise him from the dead. He fully believed that. Abraham was a man of great faith. And Stephen here is referencing that. And said unto them, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed himself into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And that is a promise that did come to pass. And of course we know that the children of Israel, they were called God's people, God's chosen people. And the reason, why were they the chosen people? What were they chosen to do? They were chosen to bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the important thing. And a lot of the things we read about in the Old Testament happened because things had to happen just so, just perfectly, to ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ was born when he was supposed to be born, and everything happened the way it was exactly supposed to happen. And verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And of course we know that the children of Israel ended up in Egypt for over 400 years, and that's what this is referencing here. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And of course we know that happened. The Egyptians were judged by God for their rebellion, for their wickedness, for the way they oppressed God's people. God sent plagues upon them until Pharaoh finally agreed to let the Israelites go. But even then he wanted to chase after them, and because of that, his soldiers, his great army, they drowned in the sea. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now, the Israelites back here, they made a lot of mistakes. They didn't always do the right thing. And even the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs, it talks about here, they did some very evil things. Joseph, he was the favorite child, and his brothers were envious of that. So, as you recall the story, they ended up selling Joseph into slavery, into Egypt. But you know what? God was with Joseph, even in Egypt. And Joseph, despite the hardships he had to endure there, he rose to prominence and served under Pharaoh, and he became a mighty man. And you know what? One day his brothers came to him searching for food, because there was great famine in their land, but they heard there was corn in Egypt. And they came and they bowed down to Joseph, their brother, without even realizing who he was. God was with Joseph, even though he was in Egypt. And just as we are spiritually in Egypt today, God is with us. Praise the Lord. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So there was a very serious famine. And of course, we remember that Joseph had that dream that there would be a famine. Or, pardon me, I believe it was Pharaoh who had the dream, and Joseph interpreted it. that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Joseph instructed Pharaoh to store food up during those 7 years of plenty, and that's what they did. And because of that, during the 7 years of lean, there was food for all, and people came and they bought it, and even the children of Israel came and bought that food. And you know, that just goes to show that God is able to sustain us even in the hardest of times. Even if there's a great famine, God is able to provide for his people. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And of course, the reason Stephen is talking about this is he's going into their history there, and he's demonstrating that God was with these people even though they weren't in the land of Israel. And every example he gives, it doesn't happen in the land of Israel that these Israelites of that time held so dear. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Of course, we know that God had promised Abraham that he would have great seed, and that was coming to pass. And he promised Abraham that the Messiah would come forth through his seed, and that too came to pass when Jesus was here on earth. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. And we remember that decree. This was a new Pharaoh. He didn't know the children of Israel, but the children of Israel, the Israelites, they were multiplying quickly, and this new Pharaoh was getting fearful that these Israelites could rise up and take over. So he wanted to put a stop to that, and he ordered all of the male Israelite babies to be killed. I guess that was their form of abortion back there, and of course we know that abortion today is a very, very serious problem. God hates it, I can assure you of that. And we also remember the story how Moses, the baby Moses, was saved. And he ended up being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So that was God's protective provisions for Moses. And of course, Stephen here is talking about Moses in great depth, and Moses is the man that Stephen had been accused of slandering, but you can read this, you can see that he wouldn't slander Moses. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You know, God had sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they didn't understand that. They couldn't see that. In fact, they rejected Moses the first time he went to them, as we'll see in these verses, just as they rejected Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ came to them to deliver them and set them free. They didn't recognize him. They didn't understand what he was there to do. And there's great similarity there between Moses and Jesus. We know that Moses in the Old Testament is a type of Christ, a point that Stephen is about to bring out in his sermon. I'll read 25 again. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So we see here that Moses was rejected. And it's kind of an ironic point that Stephen is bringing out. You know, they revered Moses so highly, but the forefathers of these men that were now accusing Stephen, they had actually rejected Moses, which was quite ironic for what they were accusing Stephen of. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And why was it holy ground? Because the Lord was there. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. You know, when God's people are afflicted, God sees that, and it won't stand forever. And there is great affliction even in the world today. We've had it fairly easy here in the United States, but around the world, Christians are persecuted every day. Verse 35, This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And of course, Stephen there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet like unto Moses. We know that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. But you know, just as the children of Israel at first rejected Moses, so too did they reject Jesus Christ. But thankfully, we can come to Jesus Christ today. And he forgives us our sins when we truly repent. We all have an opportunity to repent and serve the Lord. Lord Jesus is merciful. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. And with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. You know, they had been brought out of the land of Egypt, delivered by a mighty hand, but they murmured and complained. They didn't have faith in God that he would be able to sustain them in the wilderness, despite all the miracles he had done for them already. You know, you would think, after all they had seen, they would have put their faith in God, but they didn't. They murmured, they complained, they said they were going to starve to death. They said, oh, that we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They wanted the things of Egypt, but that was not the will of God. God had brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. The fact that they wanted to go back there, some of them, that was a very horrible thing. But their hearts were turned back again into Egypt, as Stephen put it in verse 39, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Of course, remember that story. Moses went up to Mount Sinai. He was up there 40 days, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And, of course, the children of Israel, they didn't think that Moses was going to come back. And they said, well, we don't know what happened to this guy. So they went to Aaron, and they said, Make us gods. How do you make a god? That is so ridiculous. And, of course, we know that Aaron, despite knowing better, he went and he made them a golden calf. And they worshipped it. They took off all their clothes. They danced around it. And I think what probably angered God more than anything is Aaron told these children of Israel in the wilderness that this golden calf is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And we know that when Moses came down from the mountain, he was so enraged that he ended up smashing the tablets that God had given him. And he told those Israelites to choose a side. Some of them chose the Lord, and the others, well, they were destroyed. And that is the consequence of disobedience. But it didn't take them very long to fall back into idolatry, into worshiping false gods. And, you know, if you read the Old Testament throughout, throughout the history of the children of Israel, they backslid over and over again. It was a trend with them. They would repent when God made things difficult for them, when he punished them. Then they would repent and remember the Lord when things got tough. But when things got better after a while, they fell back into their old ways and they went and worshipped false gods. And there were many evil kings that served the kingdom of Israel. They ruled and so forth, Ahab and all those guys, and they had their false gods. It was a trend throughout the history of the Israelites. And we'll see that Stephen talks about that too. But back there in the wilderness, they asked Aaron to make them a god. What an abomination. But, you know, people, they like to do the same thing today. They'll read the Bible, but they'll only read the parts they like and disregard the rest. And what they're really doing is making God in their own image, instead of the other way around. God is supposed to make us in his image. God doesn't conform to our expectations. We are to conform to his expectations. Saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Look at that. They rejoiced in the works of their own hands. You know, people tend to do that today too. They see what they've done and they're all proud of themselves. Well, look what I've done. Look what I've created. Actually, we've created nothing. We're not really capable of creating anything, because to create something is to make something from nothing, and only God can do that. But anything we do and do well, we need to give all the glory to God, because it is he who enables us. But we see here that they were rejoicing in the works of their own hands. No, it's really something. You make a golden calf, and then you say, This is God. You made it yourself. How could that possibly be God? Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. And, that's what they did. The children of Israel, they worshiped the host of heaven. I guess that would be the modern equivalent of that would be astrology, which is something that no Christian should be involved in. You definitely don't want to read your horoscope.
No.
That's an abomination to God. It's witchcraft is what it is.
O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And you know, because of their rebellion, because of the fact that they were worshiping these idols and these false gods, they were carried off into Babylon. There are great consequences disobeying the Lord and serving idols and false gods. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. And we know that Solomon did build a temple, and that temple was highly revered by the Israelites. They loved that temple. You know, to them, that was the house of God where God dwelled. And, you know, the Spirit of God was there for quite some time, but that's not the only place where the Spirit of God was. We know that our God, He's everywhere, really, and you can't contain him in a house. He wasn't contained in that temple. Yes, his spirit was there, but that was not the extent of it. Of course, the Israelites didn't quite understand that. They thought, you know, God was in a temple, and that's the only place he was. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? You know, this whole creation is the inhabitation of God. That's where he dwells. It's not just a building, a temple. And if it had been, that would be a serious problem today, because that temple's not there anymore. But in the Old Testament, God's people had a temple, but today we are the temple of God. God dwells inside each and every one of us, his Holy Ghost. We are now the temple of God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? God is creator of the universe. He made the entire universe. There wasn't some big bang. That's ridiculous. You know, they talk about that as fact, and they make it look like we're ridiculous for not believing what they believe about evolution, but our God doesn't need evolution.
No.
He is our creator. He created this entire universe, and you know, when you ask them about the Big Bang, you know, you ask them, well, where did the energy come from to create the Big Bang? And they always say the same thing, no matter who you ask. We don't know. But when you stop and think about it, there has to have been, always been something there. And what was always there is our God, the Creator. You know, it's kind of funny. My dad he worked at the university for a number of years as a locksmith, and sometimes he'd talk to the professors there, and he told one of them one time, he said, "Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang." And then the professor perked up and he said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I don't believe that's how the world started, but how it's going to end." Oh, praise the Lord. But we'll see here that Stephen was all fired up and his sermon was about to get really, I guess you could say, stern, hard, however you want to put it. In verse 51, he gets very critical of these religious elite who had put him on trial. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You know, they had accused Stephen of speaking against Moses, of speaking against the customs of the people and the law, and he's telling them right here, you yourselves have not kept the law. You murdered the prophets. You slayed the Just One. And of course we know that he's referring to Jesus Christ there. Called them betrayers and murderers. You know, at the time, it hadn't been very long since Jesus had been crucified. This was still very fresh. And this was the same court that had sentenced Jesus to death, the Sanhedrin court. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And you know what? That's very important. That's a very important verse because it says, in his vision, he saw Jesus standing. And when a king stands up, it's to pronounce judgment, which is what was happening right there. Notice it doesn't say Jesus sitting, it says Jesus standing. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And, you know, it's kind of ironic when you think about it. This mob was enraged at having been accused of murder and betrayal. So what did they do? They took Stephen out and stoned him. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we know that Saul will be studying him and pretty soon here in the book of Acts. And he would become the Apostle Paul. He would be converted. He would become a mighty Christian, a soldier for the Lord, and would eventually write over half of the New Testament. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, even after what they had done to Stephen, he was willing to forgive them for that. They stoned him, and even as they were stoning him, he forgave them. And he asked God to not lay that sin to their charge. That same verse tells us he fell asleep. And the reason it says that is because Christians don't die. Verse 1 in chapter 8 will continue on. I'm not sure if we'll have time to do this whole chapter or not, but we'll continue on. In chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And Saul, for a while there, he was quite the troublemaker. He persecuted the church. In fact, he wreaked havoc on the church, tells us. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul was persecuting the church. And that was a horrible thing. It's something he regretted for the rest of his life if you read his epistles. But he would be a changed man. For God was going to appear to him on the Damascus Road. And I'm looking forward to getting into that chapter because it's very exciting. But right now we're in chapter 8. And, you know, it's interesting because it tells us here that the Christian people were scattered because of this persecution. And it's interesting because of that persecution, it just made the gospel spread even further. They were scattered abroad here and there throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria and so forth, and that just made the gospel spread even further. Verse 4 tells us, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Those who had been scattered, they weren't cowering in fear. They weren't hiding out. They had the boldness of the Holy Ghost. They went out and preached the word everywhere they went. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And of course, we know that the Samaritans, the Israelites, did not hold them in high regard. They were very prejudiced against the Samaritans. If you recall the story in John chapter 4, when Jesus went to Samaria and he spoke to the woman at the well, when his disciples came and saw him speaking to that woman, they were shocked to see that because that woman was a Samaritan. But Jesus didn't have any prejudice in his heart towards the Samaritans or anyone else, and neither should we. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and were healed. You know, this was a very exciting time. Devils were being cast out of people. People who had various illnesses were being healed. It was a joyous time, despite the persecution of the church. And, you know, those same miracles that happened back there, they can happen today if we're just willing to reach out in faith and believe that God will give us those miracles. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. You know, these people were being persecuted. You know, Saul was out there wreaking havoc on the church, but even though they were scattered abroad, everywhere they went, they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching Jesus Christ. And there was great joy. People were being healed. Devils were being cast out. This was great. This was exciting. This was wonderful. Praise the Lord. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So we see here that this is talking about a man who, I guess you could say, was a witch. He used various sorceries to bewitch the people, it tells us. And, you know, he actually used his witchcraft, and the people around him thought it was of God. And we see a similar thing today. A lot of people will see witchcraft, and they won't even recognize it as such, and they'll think that God is using it. It's a very horrible thing. Verse 10 tells us, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So this man named Simon had bewitched the people. But Philip came along and he was preaching the word, and the Spirit of God moved upon these people. And they listened to Philip. They heeded his word. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's a wonderful thing. I love to see people baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see that all throughout the book of Acts. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Well, praise the Lord. You know, even Simon the sorcerer, he repented and was baptized. Although we'll see in subsequent verses that even though he had been baptized, his heart wasn't quite right. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, why did they do that? Why did they send Peter and John? Well, as you recall in the Gospels, Jesus had given Peter the keys to the kingdom. And in the book of Acts, you see it in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. You see it here in Samaria. And in chapter 10, you see it when he went unto the Gentiles. Peter had to go there first, and then the Holy Ghost would fall. Because Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom, we know that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. That's why Peter always went. And after Peter was there, then the Holy Ghost would fall upon the people. Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these people had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, it tells us. That's very important. But they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. So Peter came and John came and they laid their hands on these people. Tells us in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You know, you can't buy the power of God. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. You can't buy God's favor. And this is something Simon was about to learn the hard way. We see that here that even though he had repented and been baptized, he was still carnally minded. He thought that he could have Peter give him that power, that same power, and so he could go around laying hands on people and they would receive the Holy Ghost. But that's not how it worked. It's not something that can be bought with money. And we see he's given a rebuke here by Peter in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You can't purchase the gift of God with money. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So even though he had been baptized, his heart was not right. It doesn't really go into detail as to what happened to him in the future, but in verse 22 it tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And you know, if Simon truly repented there, then he was forgiven. We do have a God who forgives us. I'm so thankful for that, because we've all done things we shouldn't have done in the past. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So we know that Philip had been going all over the place, preaching the word of God with power and authority. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And now he's being sent forth again unto Gaza, which is desert. And we'll see here that there is a reason that Philip was sent here. Verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this eunuch, this man, he had a lot of power. He had a lot of authority. He worked directly for the queen of Ethiopia. And it tells us that he had charge of all her treasure. So this was a powerful man. But he obviously had a great regard for God. And it tells us in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading the book of Isaiah. And verse 29 tells us, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So God sent Philip to this man who was reading the book of Isaiah. This man, he had a heart for God, but he didn't quite fully understand everything yet. That's why Philip was sent to him. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So this eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot, and he was obviously reading Isaiah 53, which of course we know is all about our Lord Jesus. It's actually one of the most beautiful chapters in all the scriptures. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And you know what's remarkable about this story? Philip preached unto this man Jesus, and this man believed.
Amen.
He received the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Praise the Lord. I love this man's enthusiasm. He didn't want to wait to be baptized. They came on some water, which was kind of a miracle in and of itself because they were in the desert. All of a sudden, there's this water. And it had to be a significant amount because we know that when we're baptized, baptism means to make fully whelmed, and we go down under the water, so you have to have enough water to do that. It wasn't a little puddle. But this man saw water, and he wanted to be baptized right away. You know, it hadn't been so long ago that he maybe hadn't even heard of Jesus yet, and now he wanted to be baptized. I love that eagerness, that enthusiasm. And verse 37 tells us, and Philip said, if thou believest, with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, we have that same stipulation today. We'll baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus if you believe with all thine heart the gospel, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you've repented of your sins, we'll baptize you.
Amen.
This man had great eagerness, and I love how eager he was. He didn't want to wait. He couldn't wait to be baptized. Here's water, baptize me now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So all of a sudden, Philip just disappeared. He was caught away by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. I guess you could call that teleportation. Praise the Lord. But that must have been exciting for Philip too, if you can imagine that happening to you. But Philip was acting in obedience. He went everywhere that God told him to go. He was very obedient to the Lord. He came to this eunuch and his chariot, and even the eunuch was obedient to the Lord. He was reading those scriptures, and Philip preached unto him Jesus. And he couldn't wait to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He was so eager. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Praise the Lord. That's a very exciting chapter. And you know, we see so many stories in here about the working of the Holy Ghost. And really, the book of Acts, sometimes called Acts of the Apostles, but you could really almost call it Acts of the Holy Ghost, because you see the Holy Ghost throughout this book. And we know that the Holy Ghost is very real and with us today. And it's something we all need in our hearts. We need that Spirit of God dwelling inside us. Remember what we studied in John chapter 14 a few weeks ago? The Holy Ghost is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. For as Jesus said in that chapter, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And He has come to us. And it's important that we seek the Lord fully, that we give Him our whole hearts, that we believe with our whole hearts, just as this eunuch did. And if you believe with your whole heart, if you've repented of your sins, that's when you can receive the Holy Ghost, have God's Spirit dwelling inside you. And it's a wonderful thing. What we see throughout this book, the work of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, this is early church history, but that church continues to this day. We are a part of the same church that was back there. You know, there were great signs and wonders back there, and I really hope and I pray that we see those same signs and wonders here. Praise God. I look forward to continuing on in the book of Acts next week. Next week we'll do chapter 9 to start with, and that's a very exciting chapter. It's all about the conversion of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. I'm really looking forward to getting into that chapter. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the book of Acts. And we thank Thee for that promise of the Holy Ghost. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be with us and in us. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be with us everywhere we go and every step of the way. Inspire us, O God. Let these words sink down deeply into our hearts. Let them not leave us. Let us not forget what we have learned from Thy Scriptures. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us as we leave here today and throughout the week. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst strengthen us and help us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. We'll sing a chorus in closing, number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed under prayer. Thank you.
Amen.